I'm going to give your descendants a land to live in, a place they can call home. And then he says, and in this land, I will bless them. Descendants, land, blessing. The book of Genesis. But we get to the end of Genesis and we see just part of that fulfilled. There is a nation, the nation of Israel. They're the descendants of Abraham. So that part of the promise has come true. But at the end of Genesis, they're not in Canaan. They're not in the land God promised. Instead, they are slaves in Egypt. Life is hard. Life is difficult. They're slaves. And so then in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, what do we see? We see God rescuing them from Egypt and bringing them towards the land that is going to be theirs, the land of Canaan. Second book, Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what does God do there? He gives them rules to live by. He says to them, listen, whenever you get into the land, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to treat each other. This is what I want you to do when you get into the land. And then listen to this. He says, if you do these things, if you live my way in the land, you will be blessed. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then we're into Joshua, which is the sixth book. And this is exciting because in the book of Joshua, they go into the land and they take it. But this land they're going into, it's populated. It's populated by Canaanites who worship idols. They worship Baal and they worship Ashtaroth. And so God says to them, whenever you go into this land, smash these idols. Break down these altars. Drive the people out so that the generations who follow you will not worship them. But they don't do it. And finally, we get on to Judges, the seventh book of the Bible. And we see what happens when they enter the land, having not driven the idols out of it. So let me pray, and then we'll look at Judges chapter 2 together. Father, we thank you that you love to speak to us. We thank you that you love to instruct us. We thank you that you like to show us what you're like through the Bible. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would speak to each of us. Help us to understand your word. But Lord, more than that, help us to act on your word this morning. Help us to be different in light of your word this morning. Help us to apply your word to our lives. Lord, this morning, may we not just be hearers of your word, but may we leave this place being doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest heartbreaks for Christian parents is to see their children not walk with the Lord. One of the greatest heartbreaks for Christian parents is to watch their children walk away from Jesus, to turn their back on him. It's heartbreaking for parents to watch their teenage children just drift and drift and drift. It's heartbreaking for parents to watch their university-age children just be pulled away from Christ by their friends who worship other things. It's heartbreaking for Christian parents to watch their grown-up children just decide that Jesus is not for them and for their family. And even as members of the congregation, even if it's not about our specific children, even if we're not parents, we feel some of that heartbreak when we see children who grew up in the church become adults who turn away from Christ. There's something heartbreaking whenever someone walks away from Jesus. And maybe here this morning, you're a teenager and you've walked away. Maybe you're just here this morning because your mom and dad said you have to be here. Or maybe you're drifting away. Maybe you're slowly drifting away from Christ. You see, what's clear from our experience as a church family, what's probably clear from most of your experiences as families in general, is that not everybody who was born into a Christian home or brought up in a church family like this ends up walking with the Lord. The reality of life is that many people brought up in Christian homes and brought up in church families like this turn away from him, walk from him, drift from him. Now here's a question. Why? Why? Why do they turn from him? Why do they walk away from him? Why do teenagers walk away? Why do young adults walk away? Why do adults of all ages walk away from Jesus? Well, this morning as we look at Judges chapter 2, we're going to find out three earthly answers to that question. As we look at Judges chapter 2 this morning, we're going to see three answers to that question. Why do people walk away from God? You see, in Judges chapter 2, we see a whole generation of people walking away from the Lord. Their parents, they were committed to the Lord. But this generation, despite the faith of their parents, despite the faith of the generations before them, turn away from God. So we meet the committed generation in verses 6 and 7. And this is Joshua's generation. Have a look at verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, that's the people who came into the land with him, the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. So they went out and they scattered into this new land and they set up homes in new towns and new villages. And then look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord had done for Israel. So do you see the faithful generation there? They've gone into the land. They've settled in their homes, and while they are alive, while they're living, they serve the Lord. They're committed to God. They let God shape their lives. They live by his word. They worshiped him as they're meant to. So there's this faithful generation who go into the land. But like every generation, this generation passed away. Verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all the generations were also gathered to their fathers. So this faithful generation, this committed generation, they pass away. They die. And after them comes a new generation. A new generation are born. A new generation come to the front, the forefront of their society. And what did this generation do? They walked away from the Lord. Look at verse 10, second half of it. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Listen to this. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Isn't that stark? Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord. They abandoned him. They left him. Like the prodigal son, they just walked away from him. They didn't give him a second thought. They left him behind. But why? What's the reasons for this? Why did they abandon the Lord? Well, from a human level, there are three reasons actually found in this passage. And for the next few minutes, we want to look at those three reasons. So the first reason they walked away is because they did not know the Lord. They did not know him. And we see that in the second half of verse 10. Look closely there. And there arose another generation after them who what? Who did not know the Lord. This generation didn't know the Lord. They didn't actually know what God was like. They didn't actually know the type of God he was. This generation were ignorant of who God is. They were ignorant of what God was like. Sure, they knew there was a God. They knew that this God was important to their parents and their grandparents. They knew that this God was worshipped by them. But they didn't know him. They didn't know about him. They didn't know what he was like. If you were to sit down with a member of this generation and you were to say to them, hey, look, can you describe the God that your parents know in 10 words? Just describe him for me. Just give me 10 words that describe this God. They couldn't do it. They didn't know him. They were ignorant about him. And this actually makes a lot of sense why they wouldn't follow him or live for him. I mean, would you marry someone you didn't know? Would you marry someone you didn't actually know anything about, like nothing about, that you were ignorant of? Would you commit yourselves to living your whole life with them and for them? Of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. That would be crazy. And so it makes sense. If this generation didn't know the Lord, if they didn't know what God was like, if they didn't know the type of God he was, of course they're not going to commit their lives to living for him. That would be crazy. It would be bonkers. It wouldn't make sense. They're not going to put energy into worshiping him if they don't know him. Today, I wonder how many people walk away from Jesus because they just don't really know him. Because they don't really get who he is. Because they've not really been taught what he's like. Sure, they know he's important. Sure, they know something about him. But I wonder how many people walk away from Jesus because they don't really know him. A second reason this generation walked away was because they also did not know the difference that God made in real life. They didn't know the difference that God made to their parents and to their grandparents in real life. And again, you see that in verse 10. Have a look at the second half. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. We've talked about that, but look what else they didn't know. They did not know the work that he had done for Israel. They didn't know what God had done for their ancestors in the past. They didn't know what God had done in the lives of their parents who entered the land and their grandparents who entered the land. They didn't know what God had done for their ancestors in real life. They didn't know that God made a difference in real life. They were ignorant of this. Now, if they didn't know God would make any difference in real life, it's also no wonder they weren't committed to him. Again, think about this. Would you marry someone who would make no difference in your life? Would you marry someone who would never speak to you? Would you marry someone if you knew they'd never help you with anything? Would you marry someone if you knew they'd never listen to you? Would you marry someone if you knew they never thought they'd never respond if you spoke to them? Would you marry someone who in reality was going to do absolutely nothing in your marriage or in your life? Of course you wouldn't. And so this generation, they walk away from the Lord because to them, God makes no difference in real life. To them, the God of their fathers is just kind of like an academic theory. It's just positive thinking. It's just sort of something they cling to, but that makes no real difference in life. And so they walk away from the Lord. And today I wonder how many people walk away from the Lord because they think he makes no difference. Because they don't actually know that he is real and living and impacts everyday life. Then we see a third reason why they walk away. They want to worship the idols that their Canaanite friends are worshiping. That's the third reason they walk away. And again, you see this in the second half of verse 12. Have a look there. Look what it says there. They went after other gods. What gods? The gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. They went after the gods that all of the other people around them were going after. They left the Lord to go after the gods that everybody else was worshipping. And they bow down to them. They walk away from the Lord because they want the idols of their Canaanite friends. And this actually makes sense too. I don't know if you know much about Canaanite religion. I have to be honest, I didn't know too much about it until going to Bible college and getting stuck into a bit of study about it. But one of the things that's really interesting about Canaanite religion is that it was a lot more fun than worshiping the God of the Bible. You see, in the Canaanite religion, there were two main gods. There was Baal and there was Ashtaroth. He was the male god, she was the female god. And together they were the gods of fertility. So it was up to Baal and Ashtaroth to get together for the land to produce crops or for children to be born. And here's why it was a lot more fun to worship these gods. Because the way they wanted to be worshipped was they wanted men to go to the temples and sleep with temple prostitutes. Now, that sounds horrible to us, but it's a lot more fun, isn't it? You can see the attraction to a young person. You can see the attraction to these men and women who have strict sexual codes to live by. It would be a lot more fun to go and worship Baal. It would be a lot more fun to go and worship Ashtaroth. Sure, they're idols. Sure, they've no real power. Sure, they're completely worthless and meaningless. But it would be a lot more fun to worship them. And so this generation, they want that. They want to worship the idols that everyone else is worshiping. And I think this is a huge thing today. I think there are a lot of people who believe the God of the Bible is real. They believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again. They even believe the promises that he made. They even believe that God can give them a good life and joy and peace and security and comfort and hope. But they walk away from him because they want to give their lives to something else. Career, success, pleasure, fun, ease. I think a lot of people walk away from the Lord today because they want the idols that everyone else is worshiping. Now, here's a really sad reality about what happens in Judges 2. Here's something that I hope hits us. It seems that Joshua's generation were partly to blame for what happened. It seems that Joshua's generation, while they were happy serving the Lord, while they themselves were committed to the Lord, while they themselves were worshiping the Lord, it seems that they didn't take much effort to pass this on to the next generation. They loved the Lord, but they didn't teach their children to love the Lord. They were committed to the Lord, but they didn't teach their children to be committed to the Lord. It seems that Joshua's generation just didn't put much effort into passing on the baton. And it's sad, isn't it? It's sad because this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to pass it on. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were told to teach their children, to instruct their children, to impress the teaching of the Lord upon them. It's what God said they should do when they got into the land, but they didn't do it. And likewise, Joshua's generation, they were told to smash down the idols, to get rid of them, to drive them out of the land, so that they wouldn't be a hindrance to the generations to come. And they didn't do it. They didn't put the effort in to train up the next generation. They didn't put the effort in to hand the baton on. And this morning, what I want to say to us is that let's not make the same mistake. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's not do what Joshua's generation sadly did. Instead, why don't we become a church family and individual families and individuals who pass the baton on well? Why don't we become a church family and individuals and individual families who pass on the faith to the next generation? Because this is what we're called to do. So what do we need to do this? How are we going to do this as a church family, as individual families and as individuals? What do we need to do to pass the faith on well to the next generation? Well, I want to suggest there are three things we need to do. The first thing we need to do is we must teach the next generation about God. This next generation after Joshua, they didn't know about God. And we must make sure that the next generation know about God. We need to make sure that they know what God is like, who he is, what he loves, what he hates, what he promises, what he offers. We need to make sure that the next generation know about God. And we need to do that as a church family. We need to make sure that the Bible is at the center of everything we do. We need to make sure that the Bible is opened on Sundays, in Sunday schools, and in youth groups, and here. Because that's the only source of knowledge for knowing what God is like. We must be committed to that as a church family. But here's something very challenging if you're a parent. And I say it's challenging if you're a parent because it's really challenging to me as a parent. Really challenging. Here's what's challenging if you're a parent. God does not hold the church responsible for teaching your children. He holds you responsible. Challenging, isn't it? Let me say it again. God does not hold the church responsible for teaching your children about him. He holds you responsible. You see, we see that through all of Scripture. God calls parents to teach their children. God calls parents to take responsibility for letting their children know about God and how to live for him. If you're a parent here this morning, and I'm asking this of myself, how seriously are you taking that responsibility today? How seriously are you taking that responsibility? What are you doing to make sure that your children know about God? This morning, maybe you're saying, hands up, Marty, I'm not doing very much, and I don't really know where to start. Well, let me make some suggestions. The first thing that you can do to help your children is make sure they come to church. Make sure they're here on Sunday mornings. Make sure they're getting time with some of the best Sunday school teachers in Northern Ireland. Out there learning the Bible, make sure they're here. Bring them along. Make sure they're exposed to the teaching of the Bible in church. And then whenever you get home from church or during the week, chat to them about it. Talk to them about what they're learning. You know, it's amazing. You know, I know that whenever I was younger, I struggled sometimes with my times tables. Wasn't very good at maths, still not particularly good. But you see, if I was struggling and I got home, my mum would sit down with me and she would just reinforce them. She would teach me them. She would clarify things. She would help me. And so I want to encourage you, parents, if your children are in Sunday school, when you come home, when this week, next week, every week, just talk with them about what they're learning. Answer their questions. Reinforce what's being taught out there. But maybe you're a parent of teenagers. Oh, teenagers. Sorry, teenagers. I don't mean to mock you, but teenagers are hard work sometimes. If you're a parent of teenagers, what can you do? Again, bring them to church. Expose them to sermons. Now, I know every teenager is sitting in here going, oh, no, sermons. Oh, because that's what they do. But listen, you see, through sermons, your teenagers are hearing the word of God. They're hearing God speak. They're being exposed to God's word. And you know what? They might be slightly bored by them sometimes. But that's okay. That's okay because they're being exposed to the teaching of the Bible. Bring them to church. Make sure they're here. And then whenever you get home, talk about the sermons. Use the preaching pal. Talk about what was spoken about. Tell your children what stood out for you. Tell them what you didn't have a clue about either. Talk about it. And then there's something else I want to encourage you to do, which is not just to bring them to church, but to take time with them and read the Bible with them yourself. Take time with your children and read the Bible with them. My son Joshua, he's 3, and if I got this out, it wouldn't probably do very much good. But what I do, I've got a little book. It's called Beginning with God. There is a little beginning exercise. There's a little sticker to stick on. There's a part of the Bible to read together. There's a simple prayer. And there's something to discuss during the week. If you've got young children, do something with them that opens the Bible to them at home. If you've got teenagers, why not take once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month, and sit down with your teenage son or daughter and just look at a passage together? If you're going to do that, here are four questions to ask, which will just make it so easy. Read a short passage and just say what stood out for you. Ask them what stood out for them. Ask the question, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? What difference should it make to how we live? But whatever you do, do something where you as a parent are instructing your children in the ways of God by opening the Bible with them. Now, two things just to say on this. Every day I quite like to work out how much water Joshua is drinking. And there's a certain amount of water that I would like him to drink each day. But you see, to make him drink the water, what I don't do is I don't pick up the 2-liter bottle of water and just start pouring it down his throat because he's going to choke. What I do is I give it to him in a sippy cup and he just sips it throughout the day. And what I would say to you parents is if you're going to read the Bible with your children, don't try to pour the whole 2 liters down at once. Just drip it in. Just teach them it slowly. Whenever you sit down with them to teach the Bible, you want to end it sooner rather than later. You want them to be wanting you to stay on a bit longer than think, I wish this would end. So take your time, but don't take too long. And then the second thing to say is that this is really messy. If any of you know Joshua, he's quite a busy wee boy. That's a nice way of putting it. And when we try to do this, it's a disaster. He's climbing, he's jumping. You know, sometimes we have to abandon it halfway through. Sometimes nothing goes in. Sometimes what he thinks it's about has nothing to do with what it's about. This is messy. But that's okay. And I just want to encourage you, if you're going to do this, parents, it's going to be a car crash sometimes. It's going to be messy sometimes. But don't let that put you off. So read the Bible with your children. The third thing that I want to encourage you to do to teach them about God is simply talk about God in your everyday life. Point them to God as you live through your day. We were watching, I feel like a terrible parent. Emma was away last night, and so at 5 o'clock, Joshua and I had Chinese for tea. Yep, and we watched a rerun of Britain's Got Talent, top parenting, I know. But what was really interesting was there was a girl sang, and she was absolutely incredible, and Joshua started clapping. And I just said, Joshua, look at the talent that God has given to that girl. Now, do you see what I did there? Just took something in everyday life and pointed him to something that God had done. And it really is as easy as that. It's just trying to live your life with God goggles on, where you see God at work and you point out to your children what God is doing. So teach them about God. Bring them to church. Read the Bible with them. Show them God in the everyday life. Now, this morning, I'm aware that some of you here are not parents, or maybe you're past the stage of being parents. Maybe your aunties, maybe your uncles, maybe your grandparents. Maybe you're just friends of church families here. And I want to encourage you, you've got a job to play too. It's not your primary responsibility, it's the parents, but you have a job to play too. Teach your friends' children about God. Point them to God. Take your niece out for a coffee and read the Bible with her. Take your grandson out for a milkshake and read the Bible with him. It is the parent's responsibility, but if you're connected with any children in this church family or young people, help them by pointing them to God. Now, the next two things are not as long as that, so please don't panic. The second thing that we really need to do then is we need to make sure they know the difference that God makes in our lives. You see, this was really sad. God had done amazing things for Joshua and his generation. He had done incredible things. But it seems like they'd never really told the next generation about them. And you see, for all of you, every single person here, I know that God has done incredible things in your life. He's done amazing things in your life. He's given you peace in times of uncertainty. He's provided for you when it looked like there would be nothing for you. He has strengthened you whenever there is no human reason to be strong. He has comforted you when the worst things in life have happened to you. His sovereignty has given you a peace when things are falling apart. God has done amazing things in each of your lives. Now, maybe it's because we're Presbyterian, but we don't seem to talk about those things very much. We don't seem to talk about our own personal relationship with God, our own personal experiences of God. We seem to shy away from doing that. But here's the thing. If we don't do that, the next generation are just going to think that God is some academic theory. If they don't see that God has authentically and really been at work in our lives, they'll just think, well, why would I want that academic theory? So share with each other what God is doing in your life. Parents, tell the children your story. Tell them how God brought you to faith. Tell them the things that God has done in your life. Help them to see that God is not just a theory, but is living and active and doing something in your life. The third thing that we must do is we must smash the idols if we can. If we see the idols our children are going after, if we can, we must smash those idols. Now that sounds quite harsh, but that's what we should do. If you can see that your child is just starting to become obsessed with being rich, we want to smash that idol. We want to share with them how money has done nothing in your life to give you what only God can. Or maybe you want to point to a celebrity who's got all the money in the world but is still talking about being empty. Or if it's fame, maybe you want to point to a celebrity who is famous and yet says their life is empty. We want to expose to our young people, to our children, to the next generations, that the idols that everyone is going after in this society, compared to God, are worthless and meaningless. And I want to tell you, that's really hard to do. And it's really hard to do because each of us are attracted to those idols as well at some level. So we need to work that out for ourselves and then for our children. So I don't know about you, but I find parenting really hard. I find being an uncle really hard. I find being a friend of other people's children really hard. I struggle to know how all this goes together. And so what I want to do is just to encourage you, if you're thinking of really seriously taking on board what's been said this morning, I want to encourage you to get a book. And this is it here. It's called The Disciple Making Parent, and it's by a guy called Chap Bettis. And this book is a guide, and it's really, really helpful. And I want to encourage you, if you're someone who wants to pass on the gospel to the next generation, whether that's your nieces or nephews or family friends or your own children, I really want to encourage you to get this book and to use it to help you. There's a proverb in Africa, and it says this: it takes a village to raise a child. And folks, I want you to know that this morning. It takes a village to pass on the gospel. It takes each of us to be committed to doing it. It takes each of us to be involved. You see, some children and teenagers, they don't really think their parents are all that cool. Isn't that unbelievable? And they don't, they think their parents are weird. I know it's strange, but they do. But they won't think that you're strange. And they will think that you're quite cool. And so if you can say to them, I'm someone who loves Jesus. I'm someone who follows Jesus. Let me tell you about him. They may even listen to you far better than they'll listen to their parents. But we've got to be in this together. And I want to encourage each of you to be people who look at the generations below you and pray for them and speak with them and teach them and encourage them. Will it guarantee they'll walk with the Lord? No. It's not a silver bullet. God is the one who is sovereign over salvation. He's the one who brings people to faith. He's the one who helps people persevere in faith. There are some people, and they were instructed in no way by the church or by their parents, and they walk with the Lord. There are other people, and their parents and the church did everything to teach them, and they've walked away. God is sovereign in salvation. But let's not neglect our part. Let's pass the baton on. Let's share the gospel. Let's teach our children. Let's encourage them to live for Christ. Can I say very finally to teenagers, if you're a teenager here this morning and your parents are not doing this, give them a hard time. Seriously, don't let them off the hook. Go home and say to them, "Mom, Dad, did you hear that this morning? What are you going to do?" And that will frighten them. But go and do it. And also, maybe you're here this morning and you're a teenager and you have walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've walked away from Him. Maybe you've turned from Him. Too, I want you to know that God's arms are open to you and that you're always welcome home. And all I want to say is that it would make me so sad if you have to go through the emptiness of your idols to get there. Whatever your idols are this morning, teenager, whatever you're going after instead of God, those idols will not give you what only God can. And when you realize that, God's arms will be open to you because He loves you and wants you to know Him. Let me pray.